turn this evening to Genesis chapter 28 and the account of Jacob's ladder. And verses 21 and 22, the promise of Jacob. He says, since God is going to be with me and keep me in this way that I go, verse 21, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So this is Jacob. Now Jacob is the third in our short series of patriarchs. And the patriarchs who are the foundation of the Jewish community and faith, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Countless times in the pages of the Old Testament, Jacob is mentioned, long after his death, but it's always and Jacob. Right at the end of Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24, Joseph said to his brethren, I die, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, that's Egypt, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It's always and Jacob. Six times in Exodus we find these words. God heard the groanings of his suffering people in Egypt. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. At the burning bush, God revealed himself to Moses. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. There's another four occasions in Exodus God refers to his promise to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Once in Leviticus, the same promised covenant is made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Once in Numbers, seven times in Deuteronomy, once in Joshua, but then scattered through the rest of the Bible. These three patriarchs are mentioned together. And in Matthew 8, we read together, we find our text, I say unto you, said Jesus, many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Well, over the last 2 weeks, we thought on these occasions of how Abraham, first of all, might have said, maybe when he sat down later with Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, he may have said, you know, I could so easily have missed out on the kingdom of God. And we ask the question, why Abraham? Why did God save Abraham? Isaac might well add, well, I was born of two very aged parents. I was very nearly sacrificed on one occasion, but God stepped in and saved me. Well, now we have Jacob. If ever any of the people of God, the ones that he has saved, have reasons to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, surely it's Jacob. We know all three were born again. We know they were all Christians. They came to Christ because that very expression, he's the God of Abraham, he's the God of Isaac, and he's the God of Jacob. And we know in Hebrews 11, it's by faith, by saving faith, that Jacob acted his part. So let's ask the question then, why Jacob? And the first thing we start with is the promise of grace. There was the promise. What was Jacob's story? Well, when Rebekah, his mother, was struggling in her pregnancy, she asked God, why? Why am I struggling like this? She knew the gift of new life within her was purely by God's grace in answer to Isaac's prayers, but the baby was struggling within her womb. So she asked, Lord, if it be so with me, why am I thus? Or, if this is your will for me and my family, why is my pregnancy so awfully hard? It's such painful work. And the answer she received explained everything. But did Rebekah gain comfort from it? The Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, twins. That's one reason she was going to have twins. And two babies who would grow to be the heads of two nations, but the elder shall serve the younger. In his early days, a child growing into teenage years, Rebekah would have explained to Jacob what God had said. I'm sure, no doubt, that he was aware that God had promised. Rebekah must have told him that he would be the one who would inherit. The elder shall serve the younger. Esau was the younger of the two twins. He was the elder of the two twins. But he was going to serve the younger. Esau was Isaac's favorite, though. As he grew up, he was the boy of the two who really stood out. He was the sporty person. He was the one that went out hunting. And he was, I suppose, the equivalent to the boy that joins the local rugby team and his father's very proud of him. Esau was Isaac's favorite, and Rebekah had to explain to Jacob how it was that he, Jacob, not Esau, would be the child of grace. Jacob, when you and your brother were still in my womb, God revealed that the elder, Esau, would be servant to the younger. So Jacob was being prepared. And when we read of the fact that he spent so much time at home rather than out hunting, we could put it down to, well, two children are never exactly alike, and you can have twins even who are entirely different in their tastes. Sometimes that's the case. Years later, Hosea the prophet would hear it from God in even stronger language. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God had so turned his back on Esau and so shown his love to Jacob that it was almost as though he loved the one and hated the other. Paul in Romans, in the New Testament, uses the destinies of Jacob and Esau, quoting Hosea, to show that anyone who truly comes to faith in Christ, that saving faith, has been chosen to salvation by Almighty God. Jacob acted, as he might be later, as he dealt with his 12 sons. How is it that you love and serve the Lord, whereas Uncle Esau has no such testimony or interest? They might have asked him. And he could say, God chose to have mercy on me because he can. It's his right to choose. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whoever he wants to, he can harden. Well, that's the first reason God was the God of Jacob, just as he'd been the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, because he promised that he would be. So we come to the need for conversion. Nobody gets to heaven just by being chosen. Nobody gets to heaven even purely by Christ dying for them. You get to heaven by being converted. That's the last step. When God intervenes in your life and changes, and from then on you cannot be lost. Now, my own personal testimony is that on the 3rd of June in 1966, as I made my way on the Piccadilly line to Earl's Court in London, I wasn't a born-again Christian. I was a churchgoer. I said prayers. I was determined once and for all to find and experience conversion, but I wasn't a Christian. At 6 p.m. on that day, I was without hope and without God in the world. One thing I knew 4 hours later was I was now a Christian. So it all happened in a very short space of time. I sometimes tell people it was 9:20 that I was converted. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher, had to move his morning services from New Park Street to the Surrey Gardens Music Hall, and thousands came to hear him preach in the late 1850s. Thousands could say at 10 a.m. on such and such a day, they most definitely were not born-again Christians. But by 12:30, they had a testimony and they could joyfully testify, "But now I see." Conversions can take place in a matter of moments. Tonight, or today, whatever time anybody might be listening to this sermon, if it's on record for you, you can be converted in a moment just through hearing the word of God and believing. But it doesn't always happen that way. In fact, usually you can't pinpoint the day. You can't actually tell the hour. That point in the sermon when you believed and were saved. For many people, conversion takes a few stages. And I would dare to say you can't always tell at what stage you've passed from death to life. It would be hard to say at which point the subject was actually saved. Jacob was like that. He had two distinct experiences, and whether he knew and could say, "Ah, I was converted that night," or whether it was that night, 20 years separated them, and lessons learned in the years in between were the second factor in his conversion. Esau now was the outdoor type. He loved hunting. His father wouldn't accept that this eldest son, by a matter of an hour or so, would not be the chosen one. Rebekah told Isaac, "No, Jacob will inherit. He will be blessed. God told me. The Messiah will come through him." And then Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. One day, Isaac, now old and blind, sent Esau out to hunt for venison. "Bring it back, cook it for me, and when you come back, I will bless you. I will bestow the divine blessing upon you." And Esau knew he wanted that blessing. He didn't want the responsibility that went with it. He didn't want to be the family priest. It wasn't him at all. He didn't want spiritual leadership in the family, but he wanted the money and the land and the possessions. And he went out hunting. Jacob was immediately called out by Rebekah. She said, "Come quickly." It was as though, yes, God had promised the spiritual family leadership to Jacob, but it's as though God needed a hand with that. And so she persuaded Jacob to go into his blind father with a delicate bowl of meat stew, with distinctive hair on his bare arms, because he was the smooth one, his brother was the hairy one, and so he would be disguised as Esau. He'd have Esau's clothes on him and the smell of Esau about him. And Isaac was fooled. He was suspicious, but he was fooled, and the family solemn blessing was pronounced on Jacob, and once it was pronounced, it could not be withdrawn. Maybe he realized when Esau came back later and challenged him and said, "Well, surely I can have the blessing now." He realized that it was God's will, that God had indeed promised to Rebekah that Jacob would be the one who would receive it. So Esau was left in tears, pleading for his father to bless him. It was a jealous danger, a dangerous jealousy, and Rebekah and Isaac sent Jacob off to stay with their relative Laban. And I dare say that if Rebekah had trusted the Lord and left it to him, Jacob wouldn't have needed to spend these 14 years or more, 20 years maybe, with Uncle Laban, learning many sad and difficult lessons. But he did, he went up there. On the way, though, he had his first stage conversion. And I've always thought this is his conversion. This is when he was saved. He came to a certain place, suitable to rest for the night, and he took smooth stones, and he settled down with the stones for his pillow, and he slept with his head on the stones, and he dreamed. It wasn't just the dream of a tired traveller. God spoke to him and showed him a ladder or a set of stone steps. Perhaps the foot of the ladder was on the earth and the top was in heaven. It was a dream. He saw angels going up and down this ladder, and he saw that night that he was going to be, from that day forward, the servant of the living God. The ladder taught him there's a way from earth to heaven. There's a way you can be saved. There's a way you can come to God. The angels he saw were like an illustration that the way of heaven was accessible. And God spoke to him, and God told him he would never be without God in his life. He promised Jacob possession of the land. He promised his children would be as countless as the dust of the earth, and that in his seed, and that is Christ, because as the New Testament points out, it's singular, it's in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It was a promise that through one of your children's 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 children, there would be a blessing which would go to all the families of the earth. And Jacob promised God, since thou wilt be with me to bless me, the Lord shall be my God. And he was. And I've always thought that was the night in which he was converted. Others think, no, his experience 20 years later, that was when he finally came to Christ. Well, perhaps you will have your view on it. But stages 2 and 3, as far as I was concerned, that was Jacob's conversion. It was when you see that God has made a way for you from earth to heaven. Jesus made it clear in John chapter 1 that he was that ladder. He was the way to heaven. He said, the angels of God will descend up and down on me. I'm the ladder. But Jacob had lessons to learn still. He himself was a deceiver. That was his name. It meant a deceiver, a supplanter, a cheat. His very name meant that. And he now had 14 to 20 years of being cheated by his uncle Laban. Blessed by God, but being cheated before setting out with his two wives and their handmaids and servants and cattle and his children back to the home God had promised him. Stage 2, this was the experience of living with a mirror. I always think it's quite disconcerting if you sleep in a room with a large mirror next to your bed and you wake up and first thing you see is yourself in the morning. Laban was like a mirror. He was a cheat. He was a deceiver. And Jacob's 20 years spent in the house of Laban was a stage in his conversion. It was part of God teaching him what it meant to be a true believer. When he set out and the whole company came to Bethel, the place where Jacob had met God and saw the ladder, he still had to face Esau. But at night, as he came to the outskirts of the land which God had promised him, he divided up the company. He sent a great number with a significant gift of goats and camels and cattle, she-asses and foals. He himself took his wives, servants, and 11 sons, and he settled them over at the ford Jabbok. He was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. It's mysterious when you read it. Where did this man come from? Who was he? Well, quite clearly, this is no mere man, because Jacob realizes he's been wrestling with Almighty God. This was no mere man. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. It's called a theophany. Jacob would not let him go. Even though he was overcoming Jacob, Jacob just held on. And he told the Lord, my name is Jacob, which of course the Lord knew. But he renamed him. He said, no, from now on your name is Israel. And you know, when we read about the children of Israel, that's what it means, the children of Jacob, whose name was Israel. And the name Israel didn't mean deceiver, it meant a prince. Because you have power with God and man, and you have prevailed. This was the final stage in Jacob's conversion. His thigh was put out of joint following the encounter with the angel or with the Lord, but his life was changed. How come you're a believer and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, is now the God of Jacob? Somebody might have asked him. Well, he would have said, I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy. Yet, you know, God loved me. And now I know he's mine and I am his. Well, Jacob was converted and his life was completely changed, and he took the spiritual leadership of his family very seriously, and he was concerned for them. He saw his 12 sons. They were a motley bunch. But he saw Joseph at the end, the one who God sorted out and separated unto him and Benjamin to be different from the others. And he saw the blessing in his latter days. When was he converted, though? Was it when he saw the ladder? Have you seen the ladder? Have you come to that point where you've seen that there is a way for you to be right with God? Oh, for years, you wouldn't have bothered. You didn't think it was necessary. Why would you worry about being right with God? Oh, but now you see it, don't you? Surely you see that in this day in which we live, when there are so many different ideologies and beliefs, and everybody is banging their head against the wall, trying to work out what to believe, what to do, and frustration has set in, and nobody's happy, nobody is content, and there is despair, such despair that the suicide rate goes up every day, and the age of those taking their own lives reduces to young teenagers taking their own lives. And you look at this and don't you feel alarmed? And then God sent a few years ago a great pandemic whereby thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people died. Don't you think about that? Don't you realize that was no mere human disaster? This was God judging the world, and he's going to judge the world in far worse way than that. And don't you see, if there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, if there's a door that is open that you may go in, well, Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So you come like Jacob and you say, I'm a sinner. Lord, I thank you for the ladder. I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one whose feet were set upon the earth. Oh, he could have stayed in heaven, wouldn't have saved us. He came to earth. He had to come, and not only his feet, but he was born in a manger. Or he was born in a stable and cradled in a manger. And he grew here on earth very much in amongst sinners. And he heard sinners speak every day. And he saw sinners sin every day. And yet he kept himself from sin. So that when he went to the cross of Calvary, there's nobody's sin that he wasn't paying for, that didn't actually merit grace and pure grace alone. He was dying for sinners. He wasn't dying for himself. So you come and you say, well, I'm a sinner. Just like Jacob, I'm unworthy. God loved me. And now I know he set up a ladder. He's put the Lord Jesus Christ and his feet on the earth and his head in heaven. And the cross is like a ladder set up for me so that I might ascend and know his grace in my heart. Or have you perhaps had a good look at yourself and you've seen what a sinner you are? You've seen that we're all like this. We're deceitful, we're deceivers. We try to deceive God, we try to deceive ourselves. And that lesson should lead you to cry out to God, Lord, rescue me, save me. Or maybe you've come to that point where you're wrestling and you've come to meet alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, and tonight you're wrestling in your conscience and you feel it. And you feel that God is not letting you go. Let me go, said God. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go. Why wouldn't Jacob let him go? Well, because he wouldn't let Jacob go. Why is it that you don't just give up? It's because God hasn't just given up with you. He's wrestling and he wants you to come to him. And he's going to change your name from deceiver to prince or princess with God, because he's going to make you a true believer. Tonight is the night. Today is the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He won't always be there to be found. He won't always be near. But now he is. If only you will come like Jacob, like Abraham. Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees. There was no reason for Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees with its library and its banking system and its rich provision and the great wealth that was there in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham left and he went out to a place he knew not of because God called him. Has God called you? Is he speaking to you and saying, look, you've got to come and follow me wherever I send you? Or like Isaac, have you felt like Isaac when God took him and laid him on an altar and lifted the knife to kill him and God stopped him? Have you felt you're under the knife, under God's judgment? You need to be saved. Come like Jacob. You've seen the ladder. Have you wrestled with the Lord? Has he come and has he saved you by his grace? He will, if only you call upon him by faith. May tonight be the night when many of you come to seek and find the Saviour. Let's sing our closing hymn, which is number 3.